If you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, we're going to continue in the book of Colossians and finish here this morning, as you'll see from your outline. Colossians chapter 4. As you look there, just wondered, have you ever looked back at team photos from a sports team you or your children were in years ago? Jen and I don't remember why, but saw photos recently of some of our children in their soccer uniforms in a team photo, and I was like, oh, how cute and little you were. If you were looking at photos of yourself from a childhood team, you might be embarrassed by your hairstyle, wonder what other people were doing who were in that photo, and reminiscing of the times when your body was more flexible and fit than it is now. And today in Paul's final section of this letter, we get a bit of a team photo with a short description of Paul's team members and their relationship to Paul and to the Colossians. And so like a team photo captures a team in that moment of time, Paul's greetings in this letter describes for us his team as he composed the letter to the Colossians in prison in Rome. And while most of the names of these team members are mentioned in other parts of the New Testament, and we could put all of this together and come up with a biography of each of Paul's co-workers or teammates, I've chosen this morning just to provide a larger and more holistic picture of those in Paul's ministry. And hopefully this will, I pray this will, challenge and encourage us in our efforts in team ministry for the Lord. And so we're going to read our passage before we continue here, verses 7 all the way through to 18. The Word of God reads by the Apostle Paul, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Let's pray. Well, Father, it was fitting to sing that last song because we need you in this hour. We need you in every hour. Father, may you focus our attention, our thoughts, our hearts, to you and to your word. We are humbled to come before you and your word, recognizing that it is a gift of grace that you have saved us, that you have opened our hearts to understand your word, for your word is spiritually appraised and cannot be understood by the natural man. And so I pray that it will be your Holy Spirit that convicts us, teaches us, challenges us, and that we would apply such truth in a manner that is glorifying to you. Lord, we do now indeed come to Thee. Come to Thee and ask that You would receive the glory through the preaching of Your word, through the application of Your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you go onto our website, what would you see on the homepage? Okay, you'd see a photo of our ministry team from about 12 months ago. And if you look around you today, you'll see the people who make up the ministry team of this church today. Okay, each of you as part of Grace Bible Church are, as Paul puts it in verse 11, fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And so, each of us are those workers and part of the team. Hey, Matt, Melody, Bonnie, Bethany, Jen, Dave, all of us are those members of this team that the Lord has placed us in. We are team members of the team that makes up Grace Bible Church. As we'll see from the end of Paul's letter and most of his letters, Paul's ministry was a team effort. He was comforted and encouraged by his team members. He was financially supported by other churches who made up a part of his extended ministry team. He provided instructions for others to continue to expand the kingdom ministry. He asked for prayers from others. Paul had travel partners, prayer partners, and financial partners making up his team. And as he describes his team here, it's beautiful to see the love that he has for them and that they have for him and the commitment they have towards the cause and how this all relates to the love that they had for the Colossians. And so this morning we're going to look at this passage in the context of ministering as a team with news from afar, greetings from abroad, instructions for the locals, and then the signature of the apostle. And while this is obviously specific to the context of Paul's team in the first century while he was in prison writing to the Colossians, if we want to be a better team, if we want to be better team members in gospel and kingdom ministry, we'd be robbing ourselves not to consider and apply what we can draw out of this text. And as part of Scripture, this portion, along with the rest of God's Word, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so let's look at the start of this in verses 7 to 9 with news from afar as we consider how to be a better team and better team members. News from afar. And clearly Paul wanted the Colossians to know how he was doing. Because three times in these three verses, he says he's sent some of his team members to give them an update. And so first at the beginning of verse 7 it says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Then in verse 8, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And then at the end of verse 9, including both Tychicus and Onesimus, he says, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And so what was so important about the Colossians finding out how Paul was doing? Okay, and remember, they hadn't even met Paul. Okay, was he hoping to raise support or grow his fame? Okay, there's no hint that that's true. But what Paul says at the end of verse 8 is that Tychicus has been sent by Paul for the deliberate reason of sharing news about him and that he may encourage your heart. This suggests the Colossians were concerned for Paul knowing he was in prison. Okay, just like we might be concerned for someone who we've heard is in hospital Or we might be concerned as we hear news about another pastor going to jail, or we hear news about persecution in other foreign countries. We hear of missionaries and their struggles and challenges. And so in order to encourage and comfort the church, Paul was sending one of his trusted teammates to give a report about his circumstances. And what an encouragement that would have been. Because if you go to Philippians 1, 12 to 14, which Paul wrote around the same time as he wrote Colossians, okay, while he was in the same imprisonment, we see there Paul's report was anything but discouraging. Philippians 1, 12 to 14, Paul writing to the Philippians said, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Okay, what an update that is. Because Paul, and even while Paul was in prison, more people were getting saved and more people were being emboldened in their own evangelism. At the end of Philippians, we also see that Paul was abundantly provided a gift of provision from the church in Philippi. And so again, this would have been an encouragement for the Colossians to hear from Tychicus, who came to encourage them. And so in sending Tychicus to the Colossians, Paul was not thinking of himself and his circumstances, but the believers who cared for him in Colossae. In fact, for Paul to send Tychicus would have been his own loss, because if he was sent away, this beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord would not be encouraging him. And if there was anyone who would seemingly be needing and deserving of encouragement, it would have been Paul in prison rather than the Colossians. But having written this letter, continuing in prayer for the church, Paul was now sending one of his teammates with this letter to encourage them with news from afar, because he wasn't able to. And the way Paul describes his teammate here, as well as others in this last section, provides an insight into the relationship that Paul had with Tychicus and sets an example for the relationships that can exist among us. And so first, if you look at verse 7, he's referred to as a beloved brother. Or the NIV reads, dear brother. That points to a loving, caring, deep, personal relationship the two shared as family in the Lord. It suggests a loyal and committed friendship that dives below the surface, and dare we say it, including feelings for one another. There was some form of emotional attachment. And so, church, do we have people in our lives and in this church on the GBC team that we could say the same for? And I know that many of us haven't even known each other for a year, but are we working towards and committed to growing these types of relationships? And I'm going to address the men specifically, because generally in our culture it seems awkward, unmanly, and wrong to have such relationships. But think of Jonathan and David. Okay, Jonathan and his armor bearer climbed a cliff with no ropes and anyone belaying to go and fight a whole army with just the two of them. And then David, as a young man, he killed Goliath when the whole Israelite army was too scared to do so. And then later we have another story that he and his men went out and slaughtered 200 Philistines so that he could win Saul's daughter in marriage. These are two manly men. And yet the Bible said that they loved each other. And so, church, may we be a team. Men, may we be men. Women, may we be, not we, you, be women who would love each other, care for one another, who is committed to each other and is willing to sacrifice for each other so that we would be beloved, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord. The second description of Tychicus in verse 7 is faithful minister or faithful servant, and this emphasizes Tychicus' commitment and consistency in ministry. And to be faithful suggests that he had a blameless character, and he was a man who has a proven track record by showing himself to be a trusted team member on Paul's ministry team. And we see this in his history working alongside Paul, who according to Acts 20 verse 4, traveled with Paul from Ephesus to Jerusalem. And then obviously at the time of writing here, he was also with Paul in Rome. As Tychicus was faithful to serve the Lord, to serve Paul and to serve the church, may we too be faithful servants who are dependable, consistent, servant-hearted, committed, and blameless of character. Next, we see the third description of Tychicus in verse 7 is fellow servant or fellow slave in the Lord. And here Paul recognizes Tychicus as a slave of Christ alongside him. Okay, they have the same Lord, they're committed to the same task, and there's no distinction between their spiritual status and worth, even if Paul was the team leader. And that may point to Paul's instructions to slaves and masters at the end of chapter 3 and verse 1 of chapter 4, highlighting again that really for those in Christ, we're all slaves, slaves of Christ. And so while Tychicus was under Paul's leadership, both of them were under Christ's lordship. And may this be true of our team, so that even though every team member has a different role and how we relate to each other may change depending on the role, in Christ we are all equal and we are all called to obedience as fellow slaves in the Lord. And that point of equality in Christ is brought out even more in verse 9 as we also consider the second man that Paul entrusted with news to the Colossians. So if you look at the first part of verse 9, it reads, "And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you." And while you may have noticed that Paul's description of Onesimus is similar to that of Tychicus that we just looked at, actually, this is much more profound if we connect the dots and understand who Onesimus was. Because according to Paul's letter to Philemon, Onesimus was the runaway slave who ran away from his master Philemon, but was later saved under the gospel preaching of Paul. And now Onesimus was returning home because Paul says in verse 9 that he is one of you. Now whether this was Onesimus' first trip home to possibly face the consequences for running away from Philemon, we don't know. Okay, it's definitely possible he was returning with Tychicus carrying the letter to Philemon as well as the letter to the Colossians. It's also likely that Paul included discussion on slaves and masters as well as their equality in God's eyes in the letter of Colossians as we've gone through it, because the whole church would have known about the situation between Philemon and Onesimus. And so in this way, Paul provided personal instruction for Philemon in how to deal with Onesimus through the letter specifically to Philemon. And then he provided instruction for the church Onesimus was to become part of, so they would welcome him freely and understand the deeper theological truths of what it is to be in Christ. We see that in 3:11, if you go back there. as Paul was writing, he says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." And so either way, whether Onesimus had been reconciled with Philemon or not, Paul's description of Onesimus was again highlighting there's no distinction between slave and free. Because here, as we've read, as well as in Philemon 16, Onesimus is referred to as a beloved brother. A beloved brother. And in considering this description and the history of Onesimus is another challenge for us. How do we think about and how will we accept those with a checkered past? They should God, and we pray that God would bring people into our midst with a criminal record who are social outcasts, but those who the Lord saves and transforms, will we still see them as criminals and outcasts or as new creations in Christ and beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord? Okay, that doesn't mean that we automatically embrace these people or anyone else without providing them opportunities to show themselves as faithful and genuine believers. But will we, like Paul, minister to them, equip them for ministry, get alongside them, entrust them to be part of the team at Grace Bible Church? And in thinking about Onesimus' story too, it's really a testimony to the power of the gospel, the transforming nature of God's word, so that a formerly sinful and faithless man was now called our faithful and beloved brother. And he was entrusted to help carry letters to churches and provide honest and accurate news from afar. This was a transformed life. And so while all of our stories are different in some way, we too all were formerly sinful and faithless to our Lord and our Master Jesus Christ. And yet by His grace, through His life, through His death, through His resurrection, the old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. We're now heirs of God. We're children of God. Before Him, we're holy and blameless and above reproach. And as Tim read earlier in the service from 1 Peter 1:3-4, it says again, "According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." And so whether rich or poor, male or female, slave or master, felon or upstanding citizen, white, black or brown, in Christ we have the same hope because we've received the same grace by the same God. And may God receive the glory for the testimony of our changed lives through the gospel of Christ Jesus. If you don't know this grace, I would just call you now to repent and believe and receive the promises that have been given to us by our gracious, loving God, giving us a gift that we don't deserve. But continuing in Colossians, the news from afar was being sent with two trusted team members, and by describing them as Paul did, he was sending them with his authority to speak on behalf of he and his remaining team members. And while only two of those team members were sent to Colossae, we see next in 10-14, remaining team members wanted to make sure they also had an opportunity to express their love and care for the people, the church, the believers in Colossae. And so I've titled the next point, "Greetings from Abroad," in 10-14. Greetings from abroad. And these greetings came from six other teammates. Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus or Justus share their greetings in verses 10 to 11, and we will learn about them as those who were Jews. And then the other three listed in verses 12 to 14, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas share their greetings, and they are Gentiles. And so again, even in that, we see that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek or Jew and Gentile, as we also read already in 3:11, as these members were working together as one team in kingdom ministry. As they expressed their greetings, these men were sharing their love and care for the church, just like we might sometimes say to someone, say hi to your family for me, or give them a hug for me. Okay, what do we mean when we say that? Means if I was there in person, I would say hi or I would give a hug. And so in the same way, Paul's teammates were saying, please accept our greeting to you as if we were there in person and able to say hi, give you a hug and a holy kiss. I'm not going to describe the whole list of men in this section, but it is worth noting just a few of them. First, in verse 10, Mark's inclusion is perhaps surprising because, like Onesimus, he also had a checkered past. Okay, in his case, it wasn't a legal issue, but in Acts 15, we see earlier in his life and ministry, he had proven not to be reliable or faithful. He deserted Paul and Barnabas while they were on their second missionary journey. But now, as Paul was in prison, it seems that Mark had since proven himself, and Paul wanted to encourage the church to warmly welcome him if he visited them and to accept him as one of Paul's trusted team members. Mark's proven faithfulness is also mentioned in Philemon 24, as he's called there a fellow worker. And in Paul's final letter that we have, when he tells Timothy in 2 Peter 4:11, we see again his faithfulness mentioned when he writes, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And here, as in the life of Onesimus, we see the beauty of a transformed life and of the willingness on Paul's part to forgive, work with, and entrust those who have a checkered past. May God help us to demonstrate that same love. The faithful commitment of Mark to the work of the ministry is also highlighted in verse 11, because only he, Aristarchus, who's mentioned at the start of verse 10, and Jesus or Justus, who's identified at the start of verse 11, only those three are described as fellow workers for the kingdom of God from among the Jews. At the end of verse 11, it says that these three have been a comfort to him, a comfort to Paul. Okay, we don't know what that comfort was, but again, it highlights the importance and the blessing of working as a team. Because here Paul recognizes the roles his teammates have in supporting him. And so thinking back to the Colossians and the desire to encourage them, this too would have been another source of comfort and encouragement for the Colossians, knowing that there were people who remained with Paul who were ministering to him, who were caring for, supporting, and strengthening him. And hopefully we too can do this in our church or in this team. And I'll say thank you for the ways that you have blessed me and my family in many different ways, whether it be prayers or cleaning or meals. God, I know many of you have also received similar love and care and encouragement and support from each other, and I thank you for those who provide that care to your teammates in different ways. May we continue and abound in that even more. The next team member that I'm going to mention is Epaphras in verses 12 and 13. Okay, we were introduced to him first in chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, and he was most likely the church planter and pastor of the church in Colossae. It seems out of concern for the believers, he traveled to Paul in prison and was relating to Paul the concern he had over the threat of false teaching that was attempting to distract the Colossians. Okay, for whatever reason, he wasn't returning with the letter. But he wanted to send his greetings. And then as we see in verses 12 to 13, he was deeply committed to the church still. For it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. This was a pastor committed to prayer. A man who recognized the power of prayer. And so as it says, he was always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. And using the word struggling points to a frequency and consistency of prayer that was likened to athletes in a contest giving everything to win. The NIV translates it wrestling in prayer. The NASB says laboring earnestly. If you go back to Colossians 1:29, we see Paul use that same word when he described his own ministry efforts. When he writes, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And back to our passage, if we follow up with Paul's description of Epaphras' prayers in verse 13, we read the same idea of effort and work where Paul says, "For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis." Now, this is the mark of a prayer warrior and of one who loves the people in the church. And then back in the middle of the descriptions of Epaphras' commitment to prayer, we read the content of his prayer. That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. That was his prayer. A prayer which is just like Paul's. If you go back to 1:9, we see there that they were both praying for the Colossians to know the will of God. And so in 1:9, Paul records his prayer as, "You may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." And then if you go to chapter 1, verse 28, we see that Paul's goal in ministry was also similar to Epaphras' prayer, as they both wanted the Colossians to grow in spiritual maturity. And so Paul wrote there, "Him we proclaim, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And now, I don't think it's hard to understand how we can apply this. But admittedly, it can be hard to follow this example. But may God help us to be people of prayer, struggling in prayer, hard work in prayer, because we love God and we love His people. May we, as it says in verse 2 of chapter 4, be steadfastly in prayer. And I encourage you to look to Epaphras for an example of how, when, what, and who to pray for. I'm also going to suggest, and I have no science, no survey, or biblical support for this, but there may be no greater way to build relationships with team members than to be praying for them. And I say this because when we bring others before God, when we ask for His intervention in their life, for His will to be revealed, for His grace during challenges, and his provisions for their needs, we have an invested interest in the lives of others. And then it grows our care, our interest, our willingness to help, because we want to see God move in their lives. We want to see God answer our prayers. And so we're more likely to ask deeper questions or see how people are doing at a deeper level. Okay, hopefully the men who join us for Friday morning prayer would say this is part of their experience, because throughout the week where we've been praying for more than 6 months for each other. And so if any of you are up for the challenge, I'd encourage you for the next 30 days to choose someone from this church and to pray for them like Epaphras did, and see how it changes and deepens your relationship with that person and increases your care for them. Maybe you'll become my survey. But following Epaphras, the man of prayer, next in verse 14, we read about Luke the doctor and demons. Okay, there's not a lot mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament about Luke, although he wrote both Luke and Acts. But we do have both Luke and Demas mentioned in Paul's final words in 2 Timothy 4. Unfortunately, from the time that Paul was writing to the Colossians, where both were teammates and co-workers at the end of Paul's ministry, these two men had taken different paths, Luke remaining faithful and Demas unfaithful. And so it says in 2 Timothy 4, 10 to 11, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." In the start of verse 11, Luke's faithfulness. Luke alone is with me. Okay, Jesus had Judas and Paul had Demas. It's sobering to think about, but it would be wrong for us to think that our whole team will always be faithful. Okay, if these two great leaders had false converts at some time, there will also come among us wolves in sheep's clothing. These may be people who stand before the Lord and profess, "Lord, Lord, did I not know you?" And he will say, "I never knew you, depart from me." They may be people who go out from us because they were not of us. 1 John 2:19. At the time of Paul's letter to the Colossians, though, Demas remained a teammate, and he closed out the greetings from abroad. And following those greetings from abroad, Paul provides then final instructions for the church, effectively enlisting the church also to be part of his wider ministry team. And so I've called this point instructions for the locals in verses 15 to 17. Instructions for the locals. And the first instruction, if you look at verse 15 with me, says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." Okay, now this instruction could be taken in two ways. The word "my" in the ESV and other translations isn't in the original Greek. And so either Paul wants the Colossians to greet these other believers on his behalf, hence the "my," or but he could also be simply urging them to greet each other on their own behalf. Okay, I'd say it's probably better to understand this as if Paul is encouraging the exchange of fellowship between the believers in the nearby city of Laodicea and wherever Nympha and the church and her house met. Okay, it's likely these churches were already connected, because in verse 13 it says that Epaphras was earnestly praying for the churches in Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. And so Paul may be encouraging them in this fellowship. He may have been hoping to strengthen the unity and relationship that already existed. Possibly he'd heard concerns regarding the relationship between the two churches, and he was trying to encourage them to work through the differences. It could be that they were facing the same threat of false teaching, and Paul wanted them to join forces in support of one another through the challenge in their churches. However, the instruction was to be played out, and whatever the motivation was, Paul was seeing the Colossians as an extension of his ministry team so that they would minister to other believers because he wasn't there to do so. And in verse 16, if you look there next, we see this included exchanging letters with one another. And so it reads, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." Now, at first glance, that seems like a pretty simple but insignificant instruction for the local believers. For them, it was probably just common practice. But by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this verse has been written and preserved for us in a way that helps us understand Paul's authority as an apostle, the sufficiency and relevancy of Scripture, and the canon of Scripture, and how it may have started to be recognized. And so first, it demonstrates Paul's authority as an apostle because he was instructing his letter to be publicly read in the church. And in those days, it was normal for the Jewish synagogues to read the books of the Old Testament, symbolizing the authority that they carried as the Word of God. And so in this way, it suggests Paul's letter was equivalent to the authority and importance of writers of the Old Testament. His authority also extended beyond the church in Colossae because the letter was to be read to the Laodiceans. And the fact that Paul's letter was to be read in another congregation also points to the sufficiency and relevancy of God's word, because it demonstrates how one letter could be of benefit to another congregation even if they weren't the direct recipients of that letter. In Paul's day, reading the letter was also often accompanied by further interpretation, which for the Colossians was probably done by Tychicus. And so that reader would help the audience understand the author's words. And that's what we continue to do today. As we read God's word, as we read these letters, as we've gone through the letter of Colossians, and then we have someone who preaches the word of God in order to help us understand the word of God and what it says. Thus, the word of God continues to be relevant and sufficient for us today. And then third, there may also be a hint of the process of recognizing the canon or the books that are now in our 66. In this verse, we see here that letters were to be read from one congregation to the next. And so it's likely these churches began to affirm the letters that held apostolic authority and those that didn't. And over time, as the churches recognized the letters that had apostolic authority, it became formed together in recognition of the canon. And so all of this, which is hinted at in this verse, Paul's authority, the relevance of Scripture, the canonization of Scripture, helps us trust and apply God's word today. Hopefully that's comforting, reassuring. Before we move to the next point, some of you are probably thinking, I've never heard of the letter to the Laodiceans. And so I'm just going to answer that very quickly and say no one can be certain what that letter is. Okay, some have speculated it was another letter that we have in the New Testament, such as Ephesians or Philemon. Others say that it's a letter that Paul wrote that we've now lost. And there was also an extra biblical letter that was the letter to the Laodiceans that was written. that was not accepted in the pages of Scripture. Okay, I'm confident to say we don't know and we don't need to know, because what God wants us to know, He has graciously and sovereignly given to us in the book that we have before us. That might not answer your question as you wanted it answered, but that's my answer. Moving next, though, we see the final instruction that Paul gives to the church in Colossae is in verse 17. And so to the locals he writes, "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." Again, this points to the Colossians as being part of Paul's extended ministry team, as he's calling them to act on his behalf and call Archippus into action. Okay, from the book of Philemon, where Archippus is mentioned as one recipient of Paul's letter, and some people speculate, therefore, he's Philemon's son. Okay, this man was probably a member of their own congregation who has been gifted and called into ministry. Okay, the circumstances surrounding Paul's instruction aren't given. Okay, we don't know if Archippus was obeying or disobeying this call to the ministry, and therefore whether Paul was trying to warn or encourage him by stating this. Okay, but what we have is an instruction for the church to take responsibility for those called into ministry and to encourage and challenge them in that direction. And more generally, we could also say ministry team members are called to encourage and challenge each other to serve the team in the way they are gifted, interested, and able. And so in our context, this may include encouraging people in the way that they're already serving, or encouraging and challenging them to be involved in another area of ministry in which you think they would be a blessing to the church. Could also be applied by simply being part of and fulfilling the ministry that you are called to in the church, whether that's public and official or more behind the scenes. But again, we see in Paul's instructions, he's calling the church to teamwork. And we're called to serve the team, and we're called to support our teammates. If you think about it, this is similar to Phil's sermon a couple of weeks ago about building the church. Okay, instead of the analogy of the building, I'm using the analogy of a team. But just as we are to care how we build the church by serving God's people, we're to build the team around us to serve the team and work as a team for the work of the kingdom of God. And so far then, we've seen this modeled through the messengers with news from afar, the fellow workers with greetings from abroad, the team's instructions for the locals. And now we'll look next at the final verse with Paul's signature of the apostle. Verse 18, if you look back there, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, grace be with you." To say Paul was writing this greeting with his own hand wasn't a surprise for the readers. Okay, it was common in those days for a scribe to record the dictation of a teacher or an official, and then to have the closing greetings by the own hand of the contributing author. Okay, we know that's true for Paul because in Romans it says that Tertius was the one who was writing the letter. In other letters, Paul includes the same general comment that we just read in Colossians by adding his own signature at the end. Okay, but the fact that there was a signature at the end authenticated the letter as truly being from the individual, which in this case was Paul. And so if you want to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see specifically in 2 Thessalonians, probably because in chapter 2, Paul referenced a fake letter that was supposedly from him. So then at the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul wrote this, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine, is the way I write." And so we have Paul's handwritten final greeting to authenticate this is indeed a word written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you go back to Colossians, we see after this that Paul followed with a request for the church to remember my chains. There could have been several different reasons why he said this and what he meant by it. First, it probably was a request for prayer, because the word remember is often associated with prayer. And second, the fact that Paul has written this letter and is sending some of his trusted teammates to deliver it, even while he's in prison, may have been another comfort, but also a challenge to the Colossians in knowing he's putting them ahead of himself as he focuses on their needs and their circumstances. Or third, Paul may also have been encouraging the Colossians to reflect on his commitment, even to the point of going to jail. And therefore, subtly, he was urging them to follow his example in their commitment to the gospel. And then finally, we see as Paul closes the letter in his own hand, he adds the same blessing that he has in all of his other letters. Grace be with you. He ends this letter the same way he started it. In chapter 1, verse 2, he wrote, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." Okay, but for Paul, these weren't words of a formula or meaningless Christianese. Okay, he used the Greek word, often translated grace, about 100 times in different ways. In Ephesians 2, 5 and 8, he says, "By grace you have been saved." In 2 Corinthians 12, 9, he recalls God's words, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.'" In 2 Corinthians 9, 8, regarding believers, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." In Ephesians 4, 7, regarding spiritual gifts, he writes, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." And then in 1 Timothy 1, 13 to 14, as another example, he wrote about the grace of God he received at conversion. "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And so, church, may we know the undeserved gift of grace and never grow old of reflecting upon God's gracious gift of salvation and sanctification, the grace that we continue to receive each day. And may grace, God's amazing grace, be with us as we follow the example of the loving team that surrounded Paul and together commit to the work of the kingdom of God until he returns or calls us home. Okay, because kingdom ministry is a team ministry. Kingdom ministry is a team ministry. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on the team that you have given us and the importance of team ministry, we can't be a team apart from the grace that you have given us through Christ Jesus. And so I thank you for such grace that you would save undeserving sinners. I thank you for the grace that is sufficient to help us through challenges. I thank you for your grace that has been bestowed upon us and the gifts you've given us to bless you, to advance the kingdom of God, to serve one another in the team. Lord, there is so much in this passage to consider as we reflect upon the team members that made up Paul's ministry team. We even think beyond that of the extended ministry team that Paul included the Colossians. Beyond that, we know from his other letters that there were others involved in his team. And I pray that you would unite us as team members, that you would deepen our relationships as team members, that we would indeed call one another, or at least think of one another as beloved and dear brothers and sisters in the Lord. That alongside one another we would be fellow workers and fellow soldiers for Christ. Father, may we follow the example of Epaphras, who was a man devoted to prayer, who was struggling and striving and working hard in prayer. And Lord, we pray that you would answer our prayers, that we would be fully assured of your will, that we would walk out in wisdom in accordance with your will. I thank you for your word and pray that we would be in your word daily, because that reveals to us what your will is. Father, give us a passion and desire to know the word of God, to memorize it and to meditate on it. Because we want to follow you, because we want you to receive all glory and know that it is by your truth that we are sanctified, because your word is truth. And Father, I pray that you would receive all glory through the work of this team, of this church, that we would not try and pursue our own glory and honor, our own purposes, but that we would be involved in and committed to kingdom ministry for as long as you give us. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.